Okay, here we go. Who wants to lead our prayer, man?
I'll do it.
Go for it.
Dear Father, thank you for another day you've blessed us with, another opportunity to come and worship together. We're so thankful for the right we have in this country to worship you freely and with one another. We're thankful for the legislation allowing us to be together in this strange time, Father. We ask that you bless us in our Bible study, help us to glean from the knowledge of Solomon and learn from his life, his mistakes, and his wisdom, Father. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So, okay, somebody give me a little recap. Let's do a 5-minute recap. What do we talk about? You don't even have to, you can look at the board if you want to, but try not to. What we talk about Sunday?
Chapter 2.
Man, you don't miss anything, do you, Lawson?
I normally stay on it.
Good. Well, give me something specific about chapter 2.
Wisdom and folly.
Okay.
It's better to be wise than be a fool or do madness.
Yeah. Okay, what else?
Living a godly life versus a worldly life.
Yeah, living a godly life instead of a worldly life. You choose a path. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, is it sometimes easy to get going in maybe a little bit of the wrong direction? How's that happen?
Through your influences, like what you look at, who you are with, what you choose to do.
Through influences, who you're with, what you look at, what you choose to do. Absolutely. Life is about choices. It really is. And as Christians, I mean, when we say this is important to us, then we've got to make sure that our actions reflect that every day. Okay, what else?
How to achieve balance in life.
How to achieve balance in life. Why is that important?
Well, if you're not balanced, then you're going to fall over.
Yeah, it's a good point. I mean, it's a good way to think of it, too. If you're not balanced, you're going to fall over. And what elements might be a part of the balance that we try to achieve?
God.
God?
It's one of them.
Yeah, I mean, and it's that, I mean, that's kind of what we were talking about, this spiritual being that we are, and everything else is part of that. And I think with Madison, was it you said looking through the lens of? Oh, so, sorry, looking through the lens of a spiritual life and looking at everything through that lens and then making a decision or decisions in our lives based on that. So I think that's a great way to think about it. So if we do look, and what is that lens? That lens is God's Word. So if we are looking through the lens of God's Word, then we look at everything else through that, we're going to have a whole lot better chance than if we don't. I mean, what can, just to change that, but use that thought of a lens, what are the other lenses that you can look through life at, and how does it have impact on your choices?
I think Solomon, we can see, like in chapter 2, he looks at everything through a very worldly lens, and that's why he isn't satisfied, because he thinks about things and that physical representation of gaining instead of other representations of gaining.
No, I love it. That's great. That's awesome. Yes, Court.
Probably more something we're figuring out now is just our age in general. Right now, we view things differently than we did when we were younger, and the same thing, we'll view things different when we're older and have more knowledge.
Yeah, I mean, so what? And what have we called that? What is that thing in the way that you look at things differently?
Maturity?
Maturity is certainly part of it. It begins with a P.
Perspective.
And perspective comes through the different things that you experience in life. And then how you take those things and how you let them affect you. Right? So, you know, again, it doesn't... Here's what you got to decide, okay? Because y'all are at a place in your lives where, you know, everything that has happened up to this point, some things in life you don't have any control over. Would y'all agree with that? I mean, nobody in this room had any control whatsoever over who was their biological mom and dad. Right? Right. So, you know, everybody's had a different experience with those sets of people that brought them into this world. But at the end of the day, what we've got to think about is we are individuals that, and we're here, and we got to decide what's important to us today. No matter what, no matter how good or no matter how, you know, average or no matter how bad any of that other stuff might have been in our past. Right? Because some people have ideal situations and circumstances and some don't. But what we've got to do is decide for ourselves. We can't be, oh man, I had a rough life and things were really bad and I got all, you know, because that's, you know, everybody's got, I always said, everybody's got their own bag of rocks. And you either choose to drag that bag of rocks with you, and that's like, oh man, it's tough and life is bad. Oh, I can't believe I've been so misfortunate or whatever. But don't, I mean, if you do that, you're choosing pain and misery and sorrow and to be in a bad place. So you know, don't choose that. That's part of what Solomon was doing too, even with all his possessions and his wealth and the lens of materialism. It put him in a bad place. So anyway, I mean, and even if everything was perfect for you, you see a lot of people that grew up in ideal situations. And have y'all ever seen people or that you know that are your age that grew up in the best of circumstances and they are making very poor decisions today about how they're living their lives? Y'all know people like that? There's people out there like that. But again, it's about choices. Okay, anything else about what we talked about on Sunday? Yes?
I think along with Solomon's materialism, we tend to focus on the things he wanted in life. And I started to think about how his self-indulgence or his self-satisfaction is really what drives him crazy, because he's looking for what pleases himself. And then we find out at the end of chapter 2 that it's none of those things. You can't satisfy yourself. And it begs the question as to, okay, well then what's the meaning of life? Then if we're not supposed to satisfy ourselves, how do we get satisfaction in this life? And it just kind of continues into a whole other thought.
Right, so the conclusion where he goes into that 24 through 26, is that what you're talking about? Read that for us. Everybody look at Ecclesiastes 2, 24 through 26 for a minute.
There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given him wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after the wind.
Okay, so what's that part about the one, and what translation are you reading through?
This is the ESV.
Okay, and so New King James says, for God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is gone before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. What about that? What about that with regard to the sinner? He gives the work of gathering and collecting. Guys, go ahead, before.
You want to like explain it a little bit?
Yeah.
What he allows other people in the that are like of the world and in the world to be rich and to have the things that they want, but ultimately, they're given that God works through them to give us our needs
What do you take with you when you die? Zero. Is it left for somebody else? There's nothing wrong with that, right? But what he's basically saying too, I think, is if all you're doing is gathering and collecting, if the possessions are all that you think is important in life, then when you die, it's left behind for somebody else to have and use, and all your labor all your toiling was in vain. So anyway, I mean, all good thoughts and things that we need to think about that are relevant to, you know, what's going to happen in our life.
Dang.
Yeah, man. Let's see here. We got a little pointer too. Okay. So anyway, did King Solomon and his writings demonstrate balance in his life in Ecclesiastes 2? He fell over. He had no balance. And we talked about different ways that would be the case. What are some of the fundamental problems he experienced that people still have problems with today?
Wanting more.
I mean, there wasn't anything that he did that satisfied. There wasn't anything physical that he had or did that satisfied. It was about possessions, land, water pools, gardens, orchards, buildings, cattle, gold and silver, entertainment and laughter, wine, pleasure in every way that it can possibly be attained. That's what he was thinking about. What's not like today that he dealt with? He had 1,000 women and then the slaves in addition to that. Yes.
Right. I think there's an interesting contrast here, just to like go missing here. But Solomon, we'd say that he's very materialistic, but yet he also uses people for entertainment. To him, people were more like objects, and that was part of his materialism.
That's a good point, there's a
really big contrast to be said here between having that earthly mindset, that lens, compared to a godly mindset, because when we are godly, we look at people as people. And Solomon obviously didn't do that, and I think that's a good way to tie it into today.
No, that's excellent point. Because when we think about a relationship today, like a relationship between a man and a woman, do we think about a relationship with somebody we want to spend the rest of our lives with as an object? You know, how many times do you hear people saying that they married for money or looks? Hey, you know, she's looking for a good-looking guy, or he's looking for a good-looking woman, or whatever the observation might be, or they got money and they're married for money. Have y'all ever seen situations where people do that kind of thing? I mean, that's what they're looking for? What should the profile be of what we're looking for in a mate?
Who can help me get to heaven?
Somebody's going to help you get to heaven. You know, and what you're looking for is what you see on the inside of them, not what you see on the outside of them. Now, is there anything wrong with somebody being attractive? Is there anything wrong with anybody having money? And again, attractive is different to different people in different ways, too. So, I mean, you know, all these things are based on, you know, what we value, what's important to us. Okay, you know, some other observations, and I thought these were emotional things that he talked about, or emotional words that he used. 2:17, I hated life. It was grievous for me, and all is vanity. Does that sound like a happy person? It really doesn't. He says in 2:18, I hated all the labor which I had toiled. I mean, he does talk about enjoying his work to some degree, but then he recaps and says basically that I hated it. 2:20, he says he turned his heart and despaired at the labor in which he had toiled. In 2:21, he's talking about vanity again. In 2:23, all his days are sorrowful and his work is grievous. This also is vanity. And then the scripture we read just a few minutes ago, 2:26, to the sinner he gives gathering and collecting. So here's what you need to think about. When you folks get ready to start your careers, you need to think about if you're putting yourself in a position to be gathering and collecting, and working's all you're doing, or if you're having a balanced life. You're having a balanced life with family and friends and, you know, your relationship with God and then everything else and how it all comes together. Is that the same slide? Yes. I put it in there twice. Sorry about that. That's a recap of the last slide. Surely I didn't do it again. Okay, so some of the other things that he talks about is indulgence and pleasure in 2:1. He talks about the profit from one's labor and, you know, that again, that's vanity. He talks about the quest for wisdom, 2:15 and 17. Should we want to have wisdom? Absolutely. A wisdom from God that we take and try and implement in our lives based on what he has told us to do. But he also focuses on earthly accomplishments, and that should not be something that we're really focusing on. But do you think we sometimes do that anyway?
Absolutely.
Why is that? I mean, I know I have in my life at times.
I think sometimes it can serve a bit of a double purpose.
Okay.
Let's say you're striving for, let's just take like Employee of the Month, for example.
Okay.
At your company.
Employee of the Month.
If you're going for that kind of an earthly accomplishment, but you're also standing out amongst other people because you're different, because you're working hard, you're coming in on time, you're respectful of your coworkers, all these things that are Christian values.
Right.
You're striving for the best.
Right.
Of it. I don't know, that was just something.
Right. No, I mean, I think that's a good point, and that's not a terrible thing. It's what is the motivation behind, and it goes back to the lens, you know, and how we're looking at something and why is it good or bad. Achievements done while ignoring God. And again, that kind of goes along with it too. If we ignore God and we let achievements be paramount over, you know, doing what God expects, then we're not where we need to be.
Mr. Jim?
Yes?
I think it's also good to say that Solomon did not do anything halfway. He did not build houses halfway. He did not have many servants halfway. He did accomplish a lot.
Right.
And then with point five, he ignored God. So even though he had all these accomplishments, he even had a house. Didn't he even have the Hanging Gardens that was one of the
right.
seven wonders of the world?
I think so, yeah.
No?
No, it's Nebuchadnezzar.
Oh,
yeah. But still, he was on the same par,
yeah,
on the same level.
He collected, in the lesson it said that he had so much silver that it became common. So he did everything to the full extent, but yet he was still unhappy. But yet he still hated life. But yet he was still not
right.
satisfying.
So bottom line is, and here's what you can think about in the analogy of building a house. You know, you can think about the example that we have in Matthew when he's talking about foundation, right? Where it's built, how it's built. So what's the foundation of our lives? If it's God, then, you know, we're going to go and grow in the right direction. If the foundation is materialism and accomplishments, then it's going to fall apart. It's not going to be what it needs to be and what we want it to be or what God wants it to be. So what did we learn from the wise king? You know, put God first. Wisdom is good, but let it be wisdom that comes from God and apply it in our lives to understand that we shouldn't be caught up with self-indulgence or be self-centered, but that we should live this life being that spiritual being directed toward his purpose and balance. I think that's a big message for me in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, is you can have all the stuff in the world, and if you don't have balance, you don't have anything. Okay? Oops, well, that's it. Okay, so let's go to some questions. I wanted to leave plenty of time for questions, and we'll make some other observations about the other part of the... let's see, where are my questions? I'm right here. Okay, and again, no pressure. Anybody wants to answer, can answer. You don't have to if you don't want to. Chapter 2, question 1. Chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes continues to give us the benefit of what King Solomon had learned over the course of his life. What are the most important life lessons you've learned from the chapter based on his life and the decisions that he made?
I thought it was interesting how in verse 1, I mean, he just admits, like, he let go of the reins. He just stopped caring about trying to please God. He's like, I'll kind of as well just find out what will satisfy my heart. And he, in the position of power he was in and the wealth he had, he did everything that he could, and he was still not fulfilled. And he describes light being what matters. And there's a C.S. Lewis book called The Great Divorce. And there's this concept in there, like, you can take a bus to heaven, basically. But when you get there, the grass is hard to walk on. You can't pick up the apples because the material is made of light, of things that matter in the world. And we can't even comprehend on this spiritual plane or on this physical plane how much of a difference that makes. And it's just kind of an interesting concept about storing up treasures that matter.
Cool. Anybody else?
Something that this chapter made me think about is how it reminds us of what life is like without God and how much the world is hurting and how much we need to share with it, because we have what keeps life from being
Yeah, no, that's good. I mean, that's why we're doing what we're doing Saturday morning from 9 to 11, to try and encourage each other and being better at figuring out how to talk to people about their relationship with God. Because sometimes people have a hard time doing that. And I think we make it harder than it has to be a lot of times too. I think if we just try and talk about it in a casual way that's part of our lives every day, it's a whole lot easier instead of like you're trying to beat somebody over the head with a Bible. You can see when people are hurting, or you can see or know when people have problems, and you can just say, hey, how's it going? What's happening? Is there anything I can do to help you with? And then when you can make it personal too, when you can say, you know, when I'm in a bad place, I mean, I turn to God and His Word. And that's what helps me get to where I need to be. And, you know, would you like for me to pray with you? Would you be interested in having a Bible study you're talking about? You know, you got to figure out how much to push it. What am I doing wrong about turning this thing off here? Usually not totally. Oh, maybe I didn't turn it back on. Tech, not too bad. Anybody get? I don't know if I did. I can turn it back on or not. Anybody else?
Possessions do not equate happiness.
Okay. Anybody else? I mean, that's the kind of answers that I came up with too. I had three different things. Pleasure and things of the flesh are folly and vanity. If the things that bring pleasure become more important than our commitment to God. Okay, question two. What makes you personally happy? How can you think of, or can you think of people in the Bible that can learn, that we can learn happiness from? Give me a name. First of all, what makes you happy? What brings balance in your life? What makes you happy in that life? I'll start. To know things are well with my relationship with God, church family, and personal family. Make the best effort to represent God in my life to others and provide encouragement to others as well. I mean, you know what makes me really feel good? Really makes me happy? To encourage other people. I find more pleasure in trying to encourage other people. That's just what I really enjoy. That makes me happy. So what about y'all? What makes you happy? Mikey?
No, you're right. Serving others, setting goals, accomplishing them, staying near to God.
So, you know, people probably think, well, he's a preacher. He's got, I mean, that's all easy for him.
Right.
Is that right?
That people say that, yeah, that's right that it's said. It's not right that that's the case.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Let's pull back the curtain.
Yeah.
So I mean, you're human just like all the rest of us. You put your pants on just like we do, right? One leg at a time.
I probably struggle more than most.
But you get my point. Yeah. So what makes everybody else happy? Anybody want to share?
Providing or making life easier for others. Being just an easy person to deal with.
That's cool. Yeah, not being, oh, it's awesome.
Yeah. I'm sure some people do feel that way, but just in general, just, I don't know, taking care of things.
Yeah.
So other people just...
But you want to be that person even if you're not to some people.
Yeah.
In their eyes.
Yeah, I mean, I feel like my grandfather on both sides, my father, just big shoes to fill on that aspect. I just know no one ever really had to worry, fret.
Now what you're talking about is the influence of others.
Yeah.
And the impact that those five guys made on you.
Yeah, just trying to be the same.
And you know what? We influence people too. Y'all think you influence people? Guarantee you are all the time, whether you know it or not. There's always somebody looking at you. A lot of these younger kids, I mean, have some of y'all taught like class in the lower grades? I mean, do you think after you've been in that class and you've kind of built a relationship with those younger kids that they're not looking at y'all?
Absolutely.
100%. Yeah. Anybody else on what makes you happy? How about Bible characters that you think of as people that were happy?
For me, I put helping other people. And that just the gratification of being able to be there for someone makes me happy. And I thought about the beginning of Acts, how they all had all things in common.
Oh, that's good.
And because even though it doesn't explicitly say, like, they were happy, just the action of giving and just freely giving shows that they enjoyed being with each other and helping.
So, Caitlin, your job also kind of reflects on serving other people too, right?
Yeah, we discussed that, and I was thinking about that when I answered that Sunday. And I gave the example of how I see a lot of what I do as helping other people because I work and I'm training as a social worker, and how I can get caught up in that sometimes because I'm like, well, I'm doing it because I'm helping other people. And that's
right.
A very godly thing to think about. But sometimes you can get caught up in that too much and distract yourself from doing works that are more spiritually minded.
And balance. Mm-hmm. I need balance up here.
Okay, good. Anybody else? Can you think of a character?
I put Dorcas.
Okay.
Because even though it doesn't explicitly, like what Caitlin just said, even though it doesn't say that she was happy, she was making these clothes and serving all these people, so
yeah.
Of course she had to be happy and doing it out of love.
Anybody else? I thought of Paul. I mean, really, you know, I mean, you don't think about Paul as a guy that's going to be the poster child for happy with all that he did and went through. But, I mean, when a guy's in prison and he's seen, he is focused on the lens of a spiritual life. And he knows what his purpose is.
Yeah, he was just beaten, too.
Yeah, that's right. He had just been beaten. It's like,
stocks.
So, yeah. I mean, there's others too, but okay. Next question. What makes you mad, distressed, or depressed? Name some people in the Bible that make you think of somebody sad, mad, depressed, or distressed. Also, state why you think they felt that way. What makes you mad, distressed, or depressed? Anybody going to share on that one with me?
Bad drivers.
Ah! You ever use your horn? Don't answer that.
Only when necessary.
Okay. Bad, depressed, or distressed?
I think people disrespecting God and like going against everything he stands for, like that makes me furious.
Okay, cool. That's good. That's a good thing to be furious about. Anybody else? I'll give you mine. When I am not personally doing the best I can in my life every day, I get mad at myself. It depresses me. when I'm not trying to do this like I know I should, I get tore up with me. I'm like, Jim, come on, God. You know, back to the mirror, in case y'all don't remember there. So that's the mirror. Mad, depressed, or distressed. What about somebody in the Bible? I went with the go-to. Who?
I said Job.
Huh?
I said Job.
Okay, Job. So, yeah. I mean, he had kind of a tough run, but everything worked out okay. But still, mad, depressed, or stressed, I thought of Judas. You know, he was in a position of where he was supposed to be serving God. He wanted to use that role of being, one of his apostles. And then ultimately he misused that role for his personal wealth. And then ultimately he wasn't willing to repent of what he had done. He went out and committed suicide. So that's the ultimate, you know, mad, depressed, and stressed in my mind. And we've got to make sure that we remain focused so we don't ever put ourselves in that position. Anybody else?
David, and in some of the songs that he wrote, he's sad. He's probably mad that he did this to his family.
Oh, yeah, David. Yeah. I mean, again, that's another great example of a man that was a man after God's own heart. But he made some terrible choices. And what was it as a result of? Physical things, right? Material things. I'm like, David, and I'm on the balcony and I see a woman. I want her. I'm going to sit for her. Wrong place for David to be. Abusing. Anything there?
On that one? Or just?
No, I just want
about King Saul, you know, how the jealousy and envy ruined him.
Yeah.
Paralyzed him and ruined his life. It was his downfall. We can be jealous and envious as well.
Now, jealous is a really good one, too. I mean, that goes along with some of that stuff, too. And, you know, boy, jealousy is ugly. I mean, it's terrible to let that be a part of who we are. And again, it's about choices and decisions that we make every day. Okay? Four, what are things we might do in our everyday lives that are futile or grasping for the wind? What might we replace those activities with that could put us in a better place mentally, emotionally, and spiritually? What are things that are futile and grasping for the wind?
I put down looking at how good other people's lives are on social media. For some reason, like mentally I know this, but I don't think about it very much. When you see people post stuff on social media, they wouldn't put necessarily like their worst day. Well, some people do, I guess. Like there's some people who put like their worst day on there. But you see them like traveling and doing all this different stuff.
You're right.
Like, okay, well, I'm not in Hawaii right now. But, I mean, you know, just kind of like you start being jealous, like Mike was saying, about other people's lives.
Yeah.
You forget to be content.
That's good. That's a good point. Anybody else? Things that are futile or grasping for the wind. So jealousy, I say an abundance of any of the following that might be, that's futile and grasping for the wind. Social media, video games, watching TV, exercise to extreme, non-productive time socializing. Can we let our lives be consumed with those things to the point we don't accomplish anything? And if we do that, then have we really got the kind of focus that we need to have? I don't think so. So what might we replace, to my answer, what might we replace some of those activities with?
Studying.
Yes.
Either with a group or personal.
Yes, both, all the above.
I think there's something to be said about who you socialize with, too.
Yes.
And part of that, I think about my answer, which is trying to please others.
Okay.
That's something I do a lot. I try to do a lot of is trying to.
You a people pleaser?
Yes. And that can be a downfall, because I would consider that unproductive socializing in a lot of ways.
Yeah.
But if I'm focusing on who I'm socializing with, and I surround myself with positive Christian influences, and I focus on pleasing God mainly, then that's another way to eliminate that.
Great point. Y'all are, you added one additionally too there, but some of the other things. I'll tell you another thing that I want to suggest if you don't do it, that you need to. And it doesn't have to be sitting in the corner with burning candles and, you know, holding your fingers in a certain way or whatever. But that's meditation. That's shutting down absolutely everything else and just focusing your mind on something that you really need to think about and consider in this regard. You know, and the best time to do it is in the morning and at the end of the day. To either think about what you are going to do so you can direct your mind to stay on track for the day, or at the end of the day, thinking about what has happened and how you did well and how you didn't do well and how you're going to fix that for tomorrow. Because we thrive on always having something coming in. Don't y'all agree with that? Now, people thrive generally on just always got to have something happen. Listening to the radio, listening to, you know, whatever. I mean, I'm on the road. I have been on the road a lot over the last 10 years of my career. And I'll be in the car driving for 5 hours at a time sometimes with complete silence. You know why? Because I just want to hear nothing. I just want to think. I just want the peace that I get and being in the car alone by myself. Maybe I'm talking to God. Maybe I am meditating on something that I've got or something I've done and it was a bonehead mistake and I need to do better, or I need to make a correction, apologize to somebody, ask for their forgiveness or whatever it might be. But spending time alone with myself in meditation, thinking about how I move forward, how I improve, how I work on being more what God wants me to be. Okay, anything else?
I think, or one thing that is really grasping for the one is worrying.
Oh, yes. Don't get me started on worrying.
Worry about, what will this client say if I have to break this bad news? Or what if this happens or that? And then that causes you to procrastinate because you worry about it so much that you're like, I don't want to do it because I don't want to. I know that's, for me personally, because I had to have a tough conversation with a client, I put it off for a day. So I'm like, I don't want to tell them this. I don't want to talk to them about this. They're going to say this, or they're going to say that. And then I finally just bit the bullet. I'm like, okay, I have to do this.
And
it wasn't as bad as you thought.
Of course, it never is.
Yeah.
So write this down, Madison. If anybody else wants to write down, you can too. But this is my definition of worry. Are you ready? Worry is negative goal setting. Worry is negative goal setting. Is that true of what you just described, Madison?
Absolutely.
It is. We, you know, I looked at some statistics one time because worrying was something that I had as part of one of the training programs that I did. And it was like 89% of what people worry about never even comes to fruition. And so you've got all this chemical imbalance going on inside of your body. It's causing your heart rate to go up, and it's causing your pulse to, and it's creating all these what-if scenarios instead of trying to figure out how to get past what the situation is and move on.
Then I think a lot of times the things that you worry about is you just need to let it go.
If you can't do anything about it, don't worry about it. If you can't do something about it, do it.
Mm-hmm.
So, all right. Number 5, what does initiative mean? How are you taking initiative to have direction in your life, to enjoy life, and not expect someone else to make your life what it is or what you want it to be? What's initiative? And there's no right or wrong answer for that. I'm going to tell you what my definition is. I want to hear somebody else's.
Taking steps to accomplish or to do something before somebody asks you to do it.
Okay. That's good. Anybody else?
Like the motivation to get things done and like how you take charge in situations.
That's good too. Anybody else?
Being proactive after reading about all the mistakes people have made in the Bible.
Okay. Yeah, I love the proactive. I mean, that's always been one of my big words too, is proactive. And what I said was about initiative, something is important enough to you that you want to invest yourself in it. And all of y'all were saying the same thing, I just said it in a different way. Okay, so then how do you take initiative? Y'all kind of answered that too. And then I said you understand what should be important to you based on your values, then you go about setting a plan in motion to get to where you want to be in all aspects of your life. At what point are you taking initiative in your life for the things that are important to you personally that you will hold yourself accountable for? That's the other thing. We were talking about goals for 2021. You know, and I was asking you, what do you want to accomplish for 2021? You got to write those goals down, but what else did I say you had to have to go along with the goals?
Action plan.
An action plan. Because if you don't have some way you're going to execute working toward accomplish, and if you don't take initiative, if it's not important to you, it's like over the last 3 years, I put on 30 pounds that I lost. Just for a lot of different reasons. But it's all my fault. Nobody responsible for that but me. Nobody can fix that but me. Nobody can make it any different than it is. So finally, this past weekend, I made up my mind that I was going to do something about it. Now, over the course of this class, you're going to see that 30 pounds go away. Because I have made up my mind that to serve God the very best way that I can, to maintain my health and appreciate the body that He gave me and do the best I can with it, that's what I'm going to do. But I have to choose to do that. And I'll better be able to serve my grandchildren and my wife and just how I feel every day and all those things. So, but that's me. We've all got to decide for ourselves. We've got to decide what's important to us. And, you know, but honestly, that also makes me feel better mentally, emotionally, spiritually. I'm just a better person. When I'm really working at doing what's important to me. So, okay, what is your perspective on possessions? Quick. We just got a few minutes.
Necessary hindrances.
Okay. There's not anything wrong with possessions as long as they're not the most important thing. If they become the most important thing in your life, then it's a problem. What are weaknesses that you have that could potentially separate you from the right relationship with God, and how can you make sure those weaknesses don't create a problem for you? Weaknesses or potential weaknesses. Anybody want to share?
I tend to be very materialistic.
Okay.
So I look at what's brand new out there, what's new on the market, what can I do to help in technology or something like that. Which, in my field, it's good to have the new up-to-date things, but then again, it can also give you a slanted view and you can sometimes put that above God.
Okay. How do you reflect your love for God? I said, I just try to do the best I can to do what He expects out of me. Again, that's an inside job. What can you do different this year than you did last year to clarify your commitment to God the way He requires you to? Anybody want to answer that one?
But do what I must to grow in all aspects of my life, especially when it's uncomfortable and I don't want to.
Oh, good. That's good. I said not letting things I cannot do anything about be obstacles to me achieving what I want to for God, for myself, for my friends, and my family. A little bit of what you said there, McCord.